Good morning. My name is Chris Barnes. If we've never met, I have been working in the student ministries here at Calvary, some here at Erie, some at Boulder, for 15 years. I know, it's been a long time. I'm married. I've been married for 14 years. And, you know, if you guys were 8 a.m. folks, you could have looked up into the balcony and said hi to my girls, because we're 8 a.m. people. Not that you guys care, anyways. Okay, so this morning, I want to start with a question. Have you ever had a moment where God showed up and it was kind of a moment that he helped you in some way, maybe took a bad situation, made it good, maybe something that felt like death and brought it to life, but it was like an unexpected way, like you were encountered with something where you couldn't really explain it other than God showed up and he did something amazing, and I needed it. Back in 2007, this happened to me. The summer of 2007, I was about to enter into seminary, and the reason that I was going into seminary was a specific one. I was having a crisis of faith, and I needed to learn the languages, not the typical reason that somebody wants to go to seminary, but I had spent some time with some people. I had been a Christian for 3 years, and then I encountered this group that shook my faith and left me in a place where I didn't know how to trust anybody, and I felt alone again, and I was in this place, and I had a weekend where it was kind of a crossroads, and I was like, am I actually going to continue to follow Jesus, or do I just go back to the way I was living before? And late spring of 2007, I formed a prayer partnership with a local pastor. And every week we would get together and walk, talk, and then pray at the end. And that same weekend, he was unavailable because he was up in the mountains camping, so I didn't have him to like call as a resource. Spoiler alert, I ended up choosing to keep following Jesus that weekend, and I'm up here right now, you know. But the next time we got together and talked, he shared, hey, I was praying for you that weekend, this last weekend. And I opened up a part of my life that I had never shared with him before. Like there was a category of struggle, an area of my life that I just didn't share anything about it with him. And I shared that part of my life with him on that day. And he was like, well, I wasn't actually going to share with you what I was praying for you about. Here's what I was praying for you about. And it was that category that I had never shared. He was praying specifically for me. And it just so happened to be the weekend that I was having this like crossroads crisis moment. And I encountered this thing and I was like, there's no other way for me to explain this other than God showed up. He showed up for me that weekend and put it on Ed's heart and mind to pray for me. Ed told me he spent hours praying for me that weekend, every day that he was camping, specifically in this area that he didn't have prior knowledge to. God showed up, he fought for me, and put me on a path that took me from death to life, from like darkness where I felt lost, to a path eventually where I found hope and life again. Maybe you have had a similar experience. Or maybe you're in a place today coming to church this morning where I was at in 2007, and you're hoping that there is a God who will show up, who can show up. The story we're looking at this morning, there's a couple who lived 2,000 years ago, and they're about to encounter a crisis moment where they need help. Will you turn to a familiar story found in the book of John, chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. There is a first century Jewish wedding in the hill country of Cana, in the region of Galilee. So think of like rural setting out into the hills. And a wedding for Jews at this time was a multiple day event, always multiple days. Often it was up to a week-long celebration. And it wasn't just for a family unit. It wasn't just the extended family. This was a community celebration. They celebrated these covenant wedding ceremonies as a community. So all the social networks would have been invited. The towns that were nearby, those people, it would have been a big celebration. And it would have been expected and normal for Jesus and his mother Mary to be invited, because Nazareth, their hometown, is just up the road from Cana. And so in this environment, they would have been normally invited and would have been normal guests at this wedding. And John begins this story in an interesting way. He's a great storyteller. He is an expert writer. And just like every good writer of any time, they find ways to weave in important themes and find simple ways to trigger an idea that it's in your head while you're experiencing this story. Modern movie makers do this all the time. All I have to do is dun 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 dun. I might be off key, but there is a character who just came into most of your minds. He is a character that represents evil, and you know that evil has arrived in the form of Darth Vader. The movie makers did that on purpose. They created this melodic theme trigger that all you would have to do is hear a few notes of that melody, and you're transported into a specific theme of the story. John is doing the same thing. There are third day stories that start from the beginning of the Bible, and it's an important theme that runs through the biblical story. And if you encounter one of these and you're not familiar with the theme, it's important to start at the first story. The first third day story in the biblical, in this book, is about a man named Abraham. And if you're not familiar with Abraham, he was a man who was called by God to leave. And God promised to use him and his future family to bless the entire world. He wanted to use this man to be a conduit of his blessing and restore his abundance and his life through Abraham and his family. The problem was Abraham didn't have any kids, and he was promised kids. And he waited decades for this promise to be fulfilled. And it was finally fulfilled, and he had a son, and his son was named Isaac. And one day, God tested Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. Abraham trusted, and he went to the mountain that God told him to go to. And when Abraham saw the mountain, it was on the third day. And everything that happened on that mountain happened on the third day. What happened on that mountain? Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain. Abraham tied his son, put him on the altar, was about to sacrifice his son, and God said, stop, and provided a substitute sacrifice. There was an animal caught in a bush, and they took that animal, put it on the sacrifice, and instead of Isaac, it was this animal. What is a third day story? It is one that ends a period of waiting. God shows up to rescue from death to life. And so John is telling us, he wants us to have this theme in our heads. That's what this story is about to be about. It is a story of God showing up to rescue from death to life. So let's continue. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Here's our crisis moment. here's our major problem. So for us right now, our culture is a guilt-based culture. It's really hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of a shame-based culture and how big of a deal and how long of the effects that this would be. Wine running out means it's the end of the wedding feast. It's the end of the party. In the Old Testament, wine was the symbol of God's blessing, of God's joy, of the joy of being together, but also being in a relationship with Him. It would be like the end. And this family likely would have this mark on them for the rest of their life, potentially pushed to the side of the community because of something like this that happened. Imagine you were throwing a wedding and your kid wanted to do it in the middle of Utah, and you're like, there's nothing in Utah. And you're like, okay, let's do it. And so you know that, like, in this area, like, there's nothing for 100 miles around. And all the grocery stores and the restaurants close on Friday, don't open till Monday. The wedding is on Friday. And you get to the wedding, and you're experiencing the party, and the food and drinks run out after the cocktail hour. And appetizers, there's been only appetizers and drinks, and then there's no more. How would you feel? Turn that up to 15, and we're starting to get a glimpse of how big of a deal this was for this couple. And Mary notices and does something about it. She notices the problem and the crisis that is about to happen, and she goes to the one who has never had a bad idea. Like, imagine you are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's your oldest son. You have experienced him come through and problem solve anything you brought to him. It's like he has always had the wise idea. He's always had the thing that solves the problem. And most people who are like Bible nerds, much smarter than me, they think that her husband, Joseph, has died at this point. And so he has the place in her life as being like the main problem solver for her in situations like this. And so she sees the problem, comes to Jesus, and he responds in a peculiar way. He says, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." First, that lands sideways for us because it sounds like he's being derogatory or kind of like putting her down. It's actually, if I would say ma'am, like if I addressed my mom as ma'am or my dad as sir, that's kind of what he's doing here. The other time that this phrase that he speaks to Mary in this way is at the end of John, and he's on the cross and he's speaking to Mary and his disciple John to give his mom into John's care, and he addresses her as mother using this same word. And so it's a respectful, formal, proper, "Ma'am, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus is going to repeat this phrase a few times in the book of John. Every time he is using this phrase, he has this future sacrifice cross moment in mind. Why does Jesus have this in his mind? Of this is his mission, this is his purpose. This random wedding in the middle of the hill country is not the time to start this thing. Why would that be the storyline in his head? I want to remind you of another very important theme that runs through this story. We have already heard in chapter 1, Jesus be called the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King of Israel. All of these terms are used about this future person who is predicted to come in the story. Now, to make sure we're all on the same page, let's go back to the beginning and remind ourselves of what this story is all about. There's a heavenly Father who created everything, and then he created two humans, and he gave them ruling authority over this new earth that he created. He gave them the power to rule as kings and queens over this space in partnership with him. And this place was filled with more than enough that they could ever need or want. And there was another character in the story, a spiritual being who had been a part of God's special council room. He was an elevated person in the heavenly realm. And he saw what God gave to humans and did not like it. And he came down and he tricked those humans. He had a purpose and he had a mission. He wanted to take what was given to the humans. He wanted that power. He wanted that authority, the ruling power over this newly created realm. And so he came to them and presented them with a choice. Are you going to trust your heavenly Father? Are you going to stay with him? Are you going to be with him? Are you going to listen to him? Or are you going to listen to this other? Are you going to trust him as the voice of truth? Are you going to be with him? Are you going to join his family, his kingdom? See, Adam and Eve were not kicked out of the garden because they made a mistake. They were removed from their home because they abandoned God and joined themselves to another. They decided, I don't want to be in your family, God. I don't trust that yours is the good way. He has the words of truth. I want to be a part of his family. I want to be a part of his kingdom. And God, looking at this situation, knowing what their future would be like, because this spiritual being's kingdom is filled with death, lying, conflict, violence, and death. And God looks at that and says, okay, here in my home, you have access to eternal life. If you have eternal life and experience that, that would be terrible. And so you have to be removed from my home that has access to eternal life. But it wasn't without a promise. The promise was there was going to be a human who would come in the story to do battle with this enemy and defeat him. And every main character in the Old Testament that is elevated, the question that is a part of the story that should be in our minds is this the one? And everyone who is elevated proves they are not worthy, capable of overcoming the deception and the lies, and they eventually give themselves over to the deception and choose God's enemy instead of God. And you're left wondering through the entire Old Testament, is there ever going to be a human capable? Is there one ever going to be one come? And there's an interesting passage in Isaiah 55 where God sees this situation. I want you to see it. The Lord saw it and it displeased him. There was no justice. He saw that there was no man, no human, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then, his being God, his own arm brought him, humans, salvation. God sees this situation and says, I'm going to have to do it myself. I will do it. Have you ever wondered, like I have, why did God need to become a human in this story? At the beginning of the story, it was promised a human. No human was capable, and God says, I will come and do it. And Jesus has this storyline in his head where God is going to come to be that human. And he has this in his mind. He knows the other passages in Isaiah that talk about what is the experience going to be like of this one who comes to rescue. Passage in Isaiah is one of them. Like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, being the Messiah, the iniquity of us all, the betrayal of us all, the sins of us all. He, being the Messiah, was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is an expert in this story. He knows these passages about what is going to be the experience of this one who would come and do battle and defeat him. He's going to be afflicted, oppressed, and led to the slaughter. My hour has not yet come. And Mary hears this from Jesus, and she knows who her son is too, because at the announcement of his birth, she was told, he's the king who's going to be the king that has a kingdom that never ends. That is a promise of this Messiah. So she knows what he is talking about. She doesn't respond to it. She just trusts that Jesus is going to make the right choice. Here's what Mary does. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She still sees the need. And she trusts that Jesus is going to make the right decision and the wise decision for this moment. Let's see what he does. Now there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Now what are these? These are normal parts of the Old Testament ritual worship practices. These stone water jars were used for wedding ceremonies like this. All the guests who came to the wedding would have used the water in there to wash on the outside and be ritually clean. It was a way for them to enter into a place and go from unclean to clean. But it was only a superficial outside thing. But they had these practices that when they went to worship, when they did wedding ceremonies like this, when they did important festival activities, they cleanse themselves, and these were the jars that were used. And so Jesus sees these jars that represent a way for people to go from unclean to clean, but it's only a superficial part of the way, temporary way of getting clean. And he sees something that he can use. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. For you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus is willing. He takes advantage of the moment and he shows up for this couple and takes their moment of crisis and rescues them from it and brings this moment that could have been a mark for the rest of their life and rescues them from death to life. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're in a place that you're wondering, is God willing? Is he willing to show up? Is he willing to help? Is he willing to take people like me from a place of death to life? Sometimes in times of my life, it has felt like I've gotten no answer and it's taken God a long time to come. And at times like that, I remember Jesus' words about the persistent widow who showed up again and again and again and again and again and made the same request. And eventually the ruler was like, okay, I will do it. Be the persistent widow in a time of darkness, trusting that your father is willing. And there's something else that this moment was, that Jesus was doing with this moment, that John, Jesus' closest friend, reflecting on this moment, wanted people to see. And so this is John's take on this moment. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed. So one, he sees this as a moment where God showed up. Glory in the Old Testament is a term that is most often related to God's personal, tangible, experiential, visible presence showing up. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was a visible, tangible, experiential thing where God's presence and spirit showed up. And so Jesus manifested his glory. The Spirit had just filled him at his baptism and had showed up to this wedding in the hill country. God showed up. And it wasn't just for this couple that was important, but it was a sign. What was it a sign to? Like, Jesus had just made more than enough wine. There was 150 gallons. Like, if you split the middle, 20 to 30 gallons, six of them, 150 gallons. He had just made 750 bottles of wine. There's more than enough for this wedding feast to continue for however long it was supposed to go. What was this a sign about? To get a glimpse, I want to take you to another important third day story. There was a group of people. Abraham's family had now become a nation. And this nation found itself in slavery, and God rescued them and brought them to the wilderness. And he wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with them. And he brought them to a mountain. And he said, on the third day, I'm going to show up. I want you guys to spend 2 days washing yourselves. Consecrate yourselves for 2 days. Wash. And on the third day, I'm going to descend and we're going to meet and enter into this covenant relationship. Now, it's important to remember what a covenant meant to them. Kings entered into covenants. Nations entered into covenants. This was like a normal way of agreeing to terms for people in the ancient Near East. Here's the terms of the agreement. You would take an animal or multiple animals and cut it in half. And you would place them on the ground apart from each other. And whoever was entering into the terms of this agreement, entering into this covenant, would walk through the middle and say, if I break the agreement, if I am found unfaithful, you can do to me what we just did to these animals. It's a serious agreement. Israel, this group of people, is entering into this kind of relationship with God. And he knows that they're not going to be able to live up to their side of the bargain. And so he builds in a practice and a meal that would cover their sins daily. And so in Exodus 29, he institutes this twice daily meal. Here's the meal, a sacrifice. A lamb would be sacrificed. Wine or oil and grain would be offered. It's like bread. And wine would be poured out onto the altar. And this meal sacrifice offered twice daily covered over their sins and allowed the people to live in relationship with God in that home, in that place. Jesus, experiencing this twice daily meal as a kid growing up, knowing this is only a temporary way for us to be able to live with God. And he takes this meal and puts it into himself for what he's about to do. In Luke, the night before he's killed on the cross, he's with his disciples, and he says this, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after that they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He is the lamb that is going to be sacrificed. His body is the bread on the altar. And his blood is the blood shed on the cross that is poured out. And this new covenant agreement is, I know that no human is worthy to overcome the enemy. My blood is the way back home. There is more than enough for anybody who would come. And if you would come, the new terms of this agreement are, if you would turn away from him and your former life of sin and return to me, everything that I did is offered to you permanently. The forgiveness, the restoration, taking from death to life is offered to anybody who would come. And there's more than enough to cover anybody who would come. This sign was a sign of what Jesus was going to do for you and for me and for anybody who would return and put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're here to say thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for leaving stories like this to remind us of who you are, why you came to this earth, and what it means for us today. May we respond to how you're speaking to us here this morning. Amen.